Let us turn on God's word to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. They've been singing tonight about the judgment that is to be. Do you know that the Bible talks more about the wrath and the judgment of God than it does about His love and His mercy? I'm going to read tonight a portion of Scripture that tells us about the wrath of the Lamb. We want to think about the day of the wrath of the Lamb as we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she shaketh of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's unite in prayer with the word of God open before us, this passage of Scripture that we've read together this evening, dealing with very solemn issues. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we take this opportunity to approach Thee again in prayer and to call upon Thy great name on behalf of this meeting. We thank Thee for the testimony that we've heard, the grace of God that has triumphed in Mervyn's life. We do rejoice for each one of us saved. We are what we are by Thy grace. As we come to the preaching, settle our minds and our hearts down before Thee. Open up the word to us all. Give help in the delivery of this message. Help me to make much of the Savior. Help me to preach Christ. And we pray that a work will be done, a work that will be lasting, a work for eternity. Let us know the hearts of those who are out of Christ tonight. Speak to them very especially. Lord, may this be a turning point in their life. May it be indeed the night of their salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, these folks that are mentioned in verse 15, the kings, great men, and so forth. They said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can we imagine what is happening here? Men hiding themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Something fearful is going on. Something dreadful and terrible is experienced that causes the inhabitants of the earth, from the highest and the most powerful to the lowest and the most despicable of society, to flee from the presence of the one who is described in this passage, and to hide themselves at any cost. The fear and the alarm created by the scene presented is of such a dreadful nature that this great multitude cry out to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. The occasion is terrifying and horrific, as we might well imagine. This is the scene that John, the beloved disciple, is brought to behold as the Lord reveals to him many things during his banishment on the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation, for the main part, is a series of visions given to John by Jesus Christ. These things pertain to the end times and bring us to consider the great doctrine of eschatology. We are presented with many images and descriptions which teach us something about the latter days, especially that final period of tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist. We are brought to see celestial glory, to view the saints around the throne and get a glimpse of many glorious things about the eternal state of God's redeemed people. The great white throne of judgment is depicted with all its fearful consequences, for those who stand there are cast into the lake of fire. The final two chapters bring us to the New Jerusalem and to heaven itself, where we are reminded about the stupendous changes that will take place for the better when the Lord will make all things new for his own. We think of a passage of scripture like Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, one of the most comforting verses in all the Bible, reminding us that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Christ will be our all in all, and we shall be taken up with his majestic glory. We are told that the Lamb is the light thereof, and those names that are written in his book will enjoy eternal bliss through the countless ages of eternity. It is my firm conviction that what John saw were not vague dreams or distant visions, but something that was a living reality to him. These were not the fantasy or the figments of his imagination. These were given directly from Jesus Christ, who brought him to see amazing things. What he saw was so real, so substantial, so vivid, so graphic, if you like, that he could almost feel what was going on. He saw and he heard these visions, that it was as if he was there. He could almost touch what was happening. You take this chapter just as one example, chapter 6, and look at the language that is used, and think of how often John is speaking in a very personal way concerning these visions. I saw, I heard, I saw, I heard, I beheld, I heard, I looked, I saw, I beheld. Constantly through this chapter, as in the greater part of this book. Doesn't that suggest vividness? We need to be more conscious about reality. Things that are now and things that will be. May God make us conscious of what is going on and our responsibilities now in this earth before God, and make us conscious about things that are yet to be. I have no doubt that after his experiences in the island of Patmos, that John was never the same again. How could you be if you were brought to see what John saw in such a vivid way? Note how this particular vision begins. You have to go back to the opening verse of chapter 5, where the apostle says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. The question is asked in verse 2, who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And there's great disappointment, for in verse 3, there was no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, that was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And of course, then there's tears in verse 4, for John says, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But that is followed immediately by great joy, for one is found. In verse 5, one of the elders said to John, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then John is given something more to see. In verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Chapter 6, then, is about the opening of the seals, or at least the first six of the seals. You have to go to chapter 8 and verse 1 for the opening of the seventh. We have a white horse of victory. We have a red horse of blood and destruction. There's the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death in the opening of the first four seals. The opening of the fifth seal brings John to see the martyrs, the saints who had been killed for the sake of their testimony and for the stand that they had made concerning the word of God. And there's a loud cry ascending from their lips. It's to do with vengeance. How long, O Lord, how long, they cry. The opening of the sixth seal brings about a great earthquake, and this detail is given in the passage of Scripture that we read tonight, particularly in verse 12 through to verse 14. I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. This undoubtedly points to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day that's going to be, and what fear there shall be, as we shall notice this evening. What horror, what awful cries. It is the day of the wrath of the Lamb. And then the question is posed. It's asked there at the end of the chapter, who shall be able to stand? And I want you to keep your thoughts upon that question through the message. Because in the final point we'll come to the question of self. Who shall be able to stand? I want you to see in this meeting this evening that only those who are hidden, not in the rocks and the mountains, but in Jesus Christ, the only refuge for sinners, will be able to stand on that great day. What day? The day of the wrath of the Lamb. I want to consider, first of all, just a couple of quick points that I want to make as we look at this passage of Scripture. I want to consider the occasion that is highlighted here. And I've just read the verses from verse 12 through to verse 14. What is the occasion? It is indeed none other than the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes, as he has promised, to this earth again. When you read these descriptions that we have here in verse 12 to 14, great earthquake, the sun becoming black, the moon like blood, the stars of heaven falling, the earth departing, or the heaven departing as a scroll, mountains and islands being moved. When you read those descriptions, it's going to make you think about other passages of Scripture where we have similar lines. There's many portions that I could turn your attention to, but I think of a couple in the Old Testament. First of all, in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 and 31. This chapter is all about the day of the Lord, pointing ultimately to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Looking down through the centuries, the prophet Joel could see the day of the Lord. He could see that time when Jesus Christ would return to the earth again. Joel prophesied some 800 years before the first coming of Jesus Christ. And yet he could look beyond it And he could see that time when Jesus would come again. The language is very similar to that we read off here in Revelation chapter 6. What about Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14? And again, ultimately, I believe the prophet has the coming of Christ in mind. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And it goes on to speak about fire. And I'm sure you'll agree also that he speaks along similar lines. 630 years before the first coming of Jesus Christ, Zephaniah was able to see this day, this great day of God's wrath. You come to the New Testament, to the message that Jesus preached, one of my favored sermons that the Lord preached on earth, Matthew 24 and 25. It's all about the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as the Lord himself spoke of that time. Listen to the language as we have it in Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want to make the simple truth tonight in this pulpit. I want to bring it to your attention again. Jesus is coming again. There's going to be such a day when our blessed Savior shall return to this earth again. Let me remind you about it. Do not be found among the foolish that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Those that mocked the idea that the Lord was coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We're living in that period of time now. These are the last days. And Peter says there's going to be scoffers in these last days. And what are they going to say? Verse 4 tells us, where is the promise of his coming? The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. The scoffers of the last days are going to ask the question, where is this coming? This promise that the Bible speaks about, that you speak about, that you preach about. For since the Father spared us, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, things are just going on year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And these scoffers are saying, well, I don't see any change in the earth. I don't see any sign that Jesus is coming again. Of course, they're not looking. They're not able to read what God is doing in the earth. But they're mocking. Don't be found among them. My friend, Jesus is coming again. There is going to be such a day. The occasion is being highlighted in our text. The second point that I want to make is this. The consternation that is felt. Look at what we read there in verse 15 and 16. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Matthew Henry, commenting on these verses of Scripture, said, neither authority nor grandeur nor riches nor valor nor strength would be able to support men at that time. Yea, the very poor slaves, who one would think had nothing to fear because they had nothing to lose, would be all in amazement at that day. Now the coming of Jesus Christ will usher in great joy and gladness to the Lord's people. You're a Christian tonight. We're looking forward to that day, that blessed day, when Jesus is coming for his people. He's coming for his bride, his chosen bride. We look forward with glad anticipation to that time. But the second coming of Jesus Christ will be nothing but alarming and dreadful to the heart and to the senses and the feelings of those who are unready. When God's presence approached the Garden of Eden, Adam fled. Adam hid himself from the presence of God. When Belshazzar, amidst his godless drinking party in Daniel 5, saw the finger of a man's hand writing on the wall, the Bible tells us that the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another, and he didn't even know at that moment concerning the coming judgment. All he saw was the finger of a man's hand right upon the wall, and he knew there was something about this that should cause fear. My Bible tells me that he trembled. He trembled. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be a time of trembling, a time of great consternation. All men can laugh today, and they can mock, and they can sneer, and they can despise the gospel, and they can say in their heart concerning the Savior, who is the King of glory, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they can go on in their sin. They can trample beneath their feet the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace, in his love. They can trample beneath their feet the very blood of Jesus Christ. And they can go on and on and on like that. But let me tell you, there's coming a day when their hearts will be filled with fear, and there'll be great consternation in this earth when Jesus comes again. There's something more I want you to see in our text. There is the description that is given. Notice it there at the end of verse 16. The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. This is indeed a very strange title, or a strange description of the Savior. The title of the Lamb is not strange. In fact, it is one of the most thought-provoking and instructive titles given to the blessed Savior, reminding us of his redemptive work. The Lamb of the Old Testament pointed to God's Lamb of the New Testament. Israel in the Old took their Lamb, shedding its blood on the altar, offering it in sacrifice to God as a symbol of what the Lord would do with sin. It symbolized the appeasing of the wrath of God, the turning away of God's wrath through the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sin. In that dark night in the land of Egypt, nearly 3,500 years ago, when the Lamb was slain and the blood was applied, you remember what God said? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This was a marvelous type of Christ in his work of redemption. He is the Paschal Lamb. Standing on the banks of Jordan, John the Baptist cried at the commencement of the ministry of Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This title, therefore, leads us to the cross. We are brought to see Christ in the shedding of the blood to the saving of the soul, that our sins might be washed away forever. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The beloved John is the penman of this book, the book of Revelation. It is in his gospel that we read those words spoken by the other John, when he spoke them that day on the banks of the river, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It is in that gospel at the end of the ministry of Christ that we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." John goes on to tell us that our blessed Savior, hanging there upon the cross of redemption, he cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The work was done. The work of redemption. It's finished. Nothing more to add to it. The Lamb of God has paid it all. When we come to this last book of the Bible, John and the visions that he received from Christ is led to behold the Lamb of God all these years later, since the Lord was on earth. As John, there on the island of Patmos, banished for his stand in the gospel, he's brought to see the Lamb of God over and over and over again in this book, in these visions that were given to him. Chapter 5, verse 6, we've mentioned it already, where he sees a lamb as it had been slain. Chapter 7 and verse 9, he sees again the lamb. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Again he sees the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 13, verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 14, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Chapter 15, verse 3. They sing a new song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, being the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 17 and verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts and the King of kings. Chapter 19 and verse 9. Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in chapter 21 and verse 22, another reference to the Lamb. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now all these references, all of them, as we think of the Lamb of God, speak about salvation, redemption, exaltation, jubilation, and celebration. But when we come to the reference that is in our text, we are led to contemplate something that is very strange indeed. The wrath of the Lamb. It is a very expressive phrase. It is not found anywhere else in the Bible. Who ever heard of a lamb being angry? What a terrible thought. The gentlest of all of God's creatures, angry. The lamb is a gentle, sweet, patient, innocent, delightful, silent animal. It speaks so well of Christ. Gentleness, tenderness, meekness, loveliness, lowliness, sweetness, pureness, harmlessness. We are reminded how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But here in Revelation 6, John tells us about men who wish to hide themselves from the Lamb. They wish to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. The description does not seem to be consistent with the creature. And yet it's true. God's Lamb, though very gentle and patient and kind towards sinners now. And I want to remind you, if you're not saved in this meeting, that's how the Lord is now. He's gentle, he's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering to sinners. We're living in the time of grace. This is the day of opportunity where men can repent and seek the Lord and find the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But though he is gentle and patient and kind towards sinners, as he extends his hand of mercy to those who are lost in sin, one day he will pour his wrath without measure upon this world of ungodly sinners. The wrath of the Lamb will be exceedingly dreadful. The Redeemer, who appeases the wrath of God, shall one day himself be the wrathful enemy to sinners. What an awful day of judgment that will be. Oh, Jesus is coming again. And he's coming, the Bible tells us, in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a description. The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. But in conclusion tonight, there is the question that is posed. I said I would come back to this question. Who shall be able to stand? In truth, not one. There is not a single soul in the whole world, from the beginning of days to the end of time, from the highest to the lowest, who shall be able of themselves, to stand on that day. Nobody can abide the coming of the Lamb on the great day when he comes in power and glory. He's coming to execute judgment upon all, Jude tells us, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sinners, we are told, will be consumed by the brightness of his coming. Not one shall stand. You'll not be able to stand. I don't care who you are in this meeting. I don't care who you think you are. You might be classed among the great of this world. John sees the kings of the earth. He sees the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men. They can't stand. No, they are running to hide. They're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Power, position, and popularity will do you no good on that day. You might be from the low class of society, and John sees them too, the free man and the bond man, but they too hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Not one, from the highest to the least, will be able to stand on that great day. You need a standing. And you can have a standing. It is nothing in and of yourself that will give you what you need. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is the refuge for sinners. He is that high tower and pavilion that we read about in the Psalms. You can hide in him and be perfectly safe. This Lamb of God for sinners slain, by virtue of his great work of atonement at Calvary's cross, has opened up the way of escape. He is the only hiding place from the wrath that is to come. The question is, are you in Christ tonight? Have you taken him as your refuge? Have you fled to him for safety? Is the mark of the blood upon you? That's the mark that you need tonight. When I see the blood, remember, God still says the same today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you hidden in the Lamb of God? Can you say, hiding in thee? Hiding in thee. Now, blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Can you recall a day when you were put into Christ? When you were saved by grace? When you were plucked as a brand from the burning? If not, you need to run to him. My friend, if you don't run to him now in time, you're going to run from him on the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God when he comes back again. And you'll be found among those who will seek to hide themselves from his wrath. The day of wrath is coming. The moment when the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out in fury upon this world. You need to be ready. You need to make sure you're ready. Praise God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in him tonight? He's the only refuge. Who shall be able to stand? Not one of us by ourselves. But praise God, if you're hidden in Christ, you'll stand on that day. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took the wrath of God so that you and I could be delivered from that wrath. Have you come to him? Do you know him? My prayer is that you'll trust him tonight. The day of the wrath of the Lamb. Who shall be able to stand? Only those that are in Christ. Are you in him tonight? Let us pray.